And everything that Jesus did was telling people, look at me, I'll take you to the Father. And so when we read the scriptures and we look at the life of Jesus, all of that is to try to help us to find the Father. And in John chapter 14, starting at verse 1, is this passage. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So we hear this passage at funerals, don't we? Especially at funerals. When people die, it's like, you know, they've gone to a good place. Daddy's looking after them and all those kind of things. Jesus says this in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Yes? That's what he assumed. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Do you think Jesus was a little surprised by this? Because this, John chapter 14, is part of the words of Jesus the night before he went on the cross. So he's had 3.5 years with his buddies. And he says, so you guys know I'm coming back for you, right? I'm going to show you the way. We don't know. That's what Thomas says. And I'm sure any of them could have said it. Jesus answered, okay, let me cut to the chase. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to where? The Father. No one goes to the Father except through me. And if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip now says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And look at Jesus' response to Philip. He goes, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, it would appear that they had been with each other. I'm not sure it wasn't every single day, but most of the time for 3.5 years they've been together. And he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? And these words that I say are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. And it goes on to talk a little bit more in that passage. And do you not feel that Jesus was absolutely shocked when he's trying to summarize, like he knows that tomorrow he's dying. And he's just trying to, his last will and testimony, he's giving his most important things. Like if any of you were on your death's door and knew that tomorrow you're dying, you're probably, I know what I'm going to be doing with Sandra. It's Sandra, the will that we have is in my sock drawer. It's right at the back. Now it's not, my mom's will is in my sock drawer. It's true, Mom. I'm sorry. I haven't opened it, by the way. My mom told me what's in there. It's not much, so it's all right. I don't need to worry about it. I have a legacy that's better than any cash and, you know, those kind of things. If I was meeting with my wife, I'd be getting down to the important things, wouldn't I? And it's like, Sandra, I've tried to tell you for 15 years how to change a tire. Listen to me again one more time. Here's how you change a tire. And I would just be sharing all the really important things. Now, I probably won't mention about changing a tire if I knew that I was going to die, because there's other things that are higher in the list. But you understand what I'm saying, don't you? And so Jesus is trying to get it across. Guys, I'm getting ready to go to the Father. And I'm going to come back, and we're all going to go there. What do you mean, go there? We're like, what? And, well, we're going to be with the Father. We're like, well, then show us the Father. And Jesus just overwhelmed that they didn't know what he was talking about. So here's the rub for you and me. If guys that were hanging out full-time with Jesus didn't get it, is there a possibility that we don't get it either? That our heads get it, but our hearts don't get it. And I'm here to tell you that is absolutely true, is my guess for every single one of us, is that we all know the concept that God is Father, and we know that God loves us, we know it in our head, but when rubber hits the road, we're living as if it's not true. And Jesus said this very interesting thing to his followers. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. What's he talking about? What's an orphan? Tell me, what's an orphan? No father, no mother. So he's saying to them, I'm not going to leave you in this place where you just have no, you're not living as if you have a father. We're going to change that. And going on in the passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to get to that good part in just a moment. So the first thing is Jesus talks about our destination. It's clear in that passage. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And so the beginning place for every single person to get to know God is through Jesus. And we're going to come to that in a moment. Do you want to take a guess of how many times people in the Old Testament that's in the Scriptures called God Father? That was the name that they gave for God. Use the word Father. Do you want to take a guess at how many times that was in the Old Testament?
Zero.
No, it's a little bit more than that. It's three. The Jewish people, even to today, don't use a word for God. Like they feel that God's too holy and too reverent. And so in their scriptures, in fact, if you see in Jewish writings and they use the word, let's say they use it in English, God, it'll just be GD. It won't be the word O. They won't put the vowels in because it's too holy for us to even write those names. And all the way through the Old Testament, people knew that God functioned as a father, but they never related to him that way. Didn't call him that, and God is distant, he's unattached, he's unemotional, he's strict, really strict. You step out of line, earth opens, hurricanes, volcanoes, you know, whatever. That's the impression that if you just read the Old Testament of the Bible, you're going to get of God, isn't it? And sadly, most of us live in the Old Testament and thinking that's life more so than living in the New Testament. And I don't know about you, but I love the stories of the Old Testament. I love reading the book of Kings and Samuels and those kind of books. The prophets, not as much. They're a little boring places for me. I'm just being truthful. I know the prophetic people love it. Oh, did you see that word? Did you see that? And it's like, no, I didn't see that at all. But I like action. I like stories. And so I'll sit down for my quiet time and I'll read the whole book of Genesis. Like, I find out it takes 6 hours, but I'm fascinated by the stories. I love reading the stories. But when you read the stories, you realize people were afraid of God. And when Jesus came to planet Earth, he recognized all sorts of things that went a little goofy. And my job is to bring everyone back to center. And so, like, let's say that this is the way. All sorts of people are going over here. People are going over. People are even going this way. They're going all over the place. But the journey to God is, if it's this way, Jesus came to get everyone. Okay, back this way. This is it. This is it right here. And he's putting direction back in people's lives. Do you want to take a guess how many times Jesus calls God Father? It's just under 300 times. Like 297, something like that. Do you think that Jesus was trying to correct their impression of God? They don't see him as Father. They see him as judge and jury. They see him as distant. They see him as grandpa that's going a little senile maybe. We don't talk about grandma anymore. We don't go and visit grandma or grandpa. And Jesus is going, no, 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 no. If you've seen me, you've seen my father. I am just like my dad. When I was growing up, that was the last thing I wanted any of my mom and dad's friends, when they looked at me, to go, oh, Stephen, you look just like your dad. That was an insult to me. Because like Philip was talking about, sorry, Philip's over here, a lot of us focus on negative things, don't we? And we see the negatives in our parents. We see the negatives in our boss. We see the negatives in our coworkers. And we're not as quick to see the good, are we? And for whatever reason, there's this bent. And what the reason is Satan's come to distort life. He's tried it right at the very beginning, and he continues to do it to this very day. Get you just a little bit off. So if you're laying the railway tracks, and you don't pay attention at one place, and you just have just a fraction of a centimeter off, and you keep going that direction, a mile down the track, the train's going to derail, isn't it? Because those rails are just going to separate it and plop, train destroys. And Satan tries to get us off focus all the time and give lies, all this kind of stuff. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. If you like me, and they all liked Jesus, didn't they? You'll love my dad. And so in this room, we're, you know, if we're being honest, we're going, well, we all love Jesus. Father God, I don't know, not so much. Wouldn't that be true? It's true of me still. I really like Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. Father God, still a little bit there. And so this is a talk for Steve Long as well today. Then here's the problem is we don't know him. So we've just been talking about that. If the disciples who are hanging out with Jesus don't know the Father, we probably are in that same boat. Would you agree? How many would say yes? You don't have to put your hand up all the way, just, you know, maybe a little bit me. And I think, I'm sure Jesus was a little bit frustrated to think that they hadn't got it. Now, I have some good news. The good news is you can't get it just from hearing a speech. So that's the bad news. The bad news is you can't be talked into knowing God just in your head. It can't be done. And Jesus goes on in this passage to say, it's all about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to get to that good part in a moment. But if I gave you the best speech you've ever heard, best sermon you've ever heard on God's your Father, like him, you're going, okay, well, that makes sense. No, 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 no. You still haven't changed it. It's just, that makes sense. But somehow it's got to get from here into your heart. And teachings don't necessarily go from here to here. It's revelation. It's Holy Spirit-inspired stuff that begins to bring those aha moments. We have some Africans in the back row from Kenya, friends of mine. And in Africa, when someone preaches and everyone gets the idea, they all go, aha. And so instead of people saying amen, in Africa, it's aha. Isn't that right, Joan? And so I love it. I was in Tanzania a couple years ago, and we're doing one of these one-week schools that John and Alex are about to do. And I was giving a talk, and my translator was one of the guys who came to our school in Nakuru, which is where they're from, Nakuru, Kenya. And so now, because he's gone through the school, he's now translating for us in Tanzania. And he's hearing the same talks again, but he's getting more revelation. And so I would say something, and he would begin his translation by, aha, yeah. I'd say something, aha, yeah. And I just stopped and said, folks, do you hear him when he says, aha? Do you know what that means? And they go, aha. It means he got it. And now he's going to tell them. And I said, whenever you hear him say, uh-huh, that means something important's coming up. If he doesn't say, uh-huh, you can skip over it. But when he says, uh-huh, it's good. I love that. So the third thing is Jesus is our pathway. And he clearly says that, doesn't he? You want to get to the Father? It starts with me. And so if you're in this room this morning and you're not an active follower of Jesus, you're never going to know God as Father. Because Jesus is the way. You got to invite him in. You got to understand that everything that Jesus is truth. Everything that he said. And he's not being narrow-minded. This is the most open invitation that there ever was in history, is these verses. And a lot of people say, well, that isn't that really harsh of Jesus? And that's not politically correct to say, I'm the only way. Well, if you announce that and it is correct, that's the most open invitation that there is to say, folks, everybody, anybody, this is the way. Let's go. I don't know if you've been in mazes. Have you ever been to some of these gardens where they have these big hedges and you got to make your way around? Well, guess who has the advantage? Sorry? The guy, the tallest person. If you can see over the hedge, it's easy. So when I was a kid, there used to be one at Center Island, and it was like this tall. Do you remember that one? And the little kids, they're bumping in the hedges. They're getting frustrated. Mommy! You know, they're lost from their mom and all this kind of stuff. I've always been tall. I was this tall when I was in grade 8, when I was 14. So I've always been like 6 inches taller than the other kids in class. So in the school pictures, I'm sitting in the back row, but I'm not standing on the bench. Everyone else, you know, how they had the benches and all that stuff. So I've got an advantage because I'm a little bit taller. I've got perspective. And so if I would say, folks, it's over here, if they trusted me, they would follow me because I see something they didn't see. Does that make sense? So to say I'm the way is not a narrow-minded thing. This is the most loving statement that Jesus could ever make. Is, folks, it's not over here, it's not over here. There aren't 100 different paths to God. There's one, and it's Jesus. And so if you're in the room and never connected with Jesus, I'm here to tell you, you need to do that if you want to have a change in your life and understand God better. So it goes there. The solution, though, is the Holy Spirit. We didn't read down to verse 20. But Jesus says to his disciples in this little speech that he gives, in verse 20, he says, there's a day coming up when you're going to realize that I'm in you and you're in me. And the Father is in you and the Father's in you and you're in the Father. There's a day coming when you're going to get it. And I think Jesus was talking about Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and everybody had a aha. And all of a sudden, as the Holy Spirit came, let's think about Peter for a moment. What was Peter doing earlier in the day in John chapter 14? Now, it doesn't have earlier in the day in John chapter 14 because it's in John chapter 13, I think it is. I didn't look this up. But you remember when Jesus washes their feet? Do you remember what happened that day? That's the same day. It's earlier in the day, in the afternoon. And two guys, James and John, brothers, bring their mother to talk for them to Jesus. And the mom says, I know you like my boys. Is it possible when you get to heaven and the kingdom of God that they can sit beside you on your right and on your left? The two most important positions in the kingdom, on the right and the left. Can my little boy sit beside you? Well, you know, some of us are laughing because it's like, what kind of audacity would you say that? And how are the other guys feeling to have your mom come and talk on your behalf? Can my little boys be beside you? You know, now one of them, John, probably was a young man. John probably was a teenager when the rest of them were men. It would appear that John, like he wrote the book of Revelation in AD 90. So 60 years after Jesus has died, John is still alive. So he probably was a teenager at best, like maybe 13, 14 even, when he's a follower of Jesus. And so did he need special attention? Did he need, you know, someone looking after him? Probably. But if you remember Peter, how did Peter react to James and John doing that? Did he like that? No, he didn't. So when Jesus says, well, you know, that's not for me to do, that's for my Father to do, Peter's still upset because who wants to be the boss? Peter. Is he got Father's love? Oh, that's okay. I understand. People have, you know, no. And so when Jesus goes into the room and starts washing their feet just before they have the Passover, the first communion, as it were, and he starts washing people's feet, he goes, nope, you're not touching me. Well, that's what he says to Jesus. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He's still having a little bit of a hissy fit, isn't he? You're not touching me. Yeah, well, you know, if I don't do this, you're not a part of me. Oh, well, then give me a bath. Isn't that what he said? It's sort of like he's just one reaction to the other of, and this is the same day that Jesus is talking to these guys. Like, you don't get it, do you? And I think Jesus, sadly, when you get to heaven, ask Jesus about this day. Ask him about these verses. And like, it's like, when Thomas said that, what were you feeling? When Philip said, we don't know the Father, what were you feeling? And I'm sure Jesus was just, oh my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. I've been here for 3.5 years. Have they not got it? And I think you need to remember that Jesus functioned in his humanity when he was on planet Earth. He did not function in his divinity, even though he's divine. And so Jesus had emotions, ups and downs, disappointment, upset, just like you and I did. So when he's feeling these things, he's feeling them like you and I do, not like superstar God, even though he is superstar God. And I think Jesus had a aha. And as he's talking to them a little bit more, he talks about this day coming when they're going to get it. How did Jesus get it? Because of the Holy Spirit's ministry in his life. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes you go, uh-huh. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does that for people who are followers of Jesus, not followers of Jesus. And so all through life, people are getting revelation. People are getting ideas. Have you heard of the DuPont company? Makes plastic. In America, the U.S. Patent Office, and I can't remember what year it was, but in the 1800s, Mr. DuPont walked in with a patent for plastic. They stamped his papers. Okay, you can go invent this stuff. A guy walked in the afternoon with the very same formula to patent plastic, and they said, oh, guy was just in here 2 hours ago. Sorry, we already gave the patent to him. So what happened? God gave ideas to people, and one guy just had a faster car or a better horse or something like that in the 1800s. He got into the office a half a day early, made multi-billions for his company, and the other guy, we don't know. But both of them had revelation, didn't they? Both of them had ideas. That's part of the business world, is how quickly can you get your idea onto the market and get your patents up and copyrights and all that kind of stuff, because time is money. Revelation is important, isn't it, in the business world? You get an idea, copyright it right away. And Jesus has one of these moments and he realizes it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a day coming, he's telling his guys, when you're going to get it. When you're going to get it. But it comes through the Holy Spirit. I have a little video to show you, so let me get that queued up. Here we are. And this is a true story. Do you want to turn the lights off for me, please? Do you remember what year the Barcelona Olympics was? Was it 1988 or somewhere in the 80s was the Barcelona Olympics? And the video I'm going to show you is a man that was on the England track and field team. And his name is Derek Redmond. Derek, let's say it's 1988 Olympics. In 1987, Derek is the world champion at 400 meters, which is one time around the track. And he's the favorite to win again. So what we're going to be watching is the semifinal of the Barcelona Olympics. There's eight guys running, and the top four move on. In the second heat, the top four goes on and there. His hope is that he's going to win the gold medal, become famous, get all sorts of advertising revenue, make his millions, retire. Maybe not retire, but just have the good life afterwards as an outstanding athlete. And this is from a Japanese television statement or station. So are you ready to watch? This is Derek Redmond. Should be. Oh, sorry, we didn't put sound in. Just hold on. Need the sound. Okay, here we go. So it's focusing on him because he's the top dog. And all of a sudden, his hamstring goes. And he's out. All the work, all the training, and the race goes on. No one stops to see how he is. That's not the point. You're there to win. And in the spirit of the Olympics, everybody finishes the race, don't they? Everyone stays and watches the last person come in with the marathon, even if they're 2 hours late. And so he would be in pain as he's jogging around. And you can hear the people, they're clapping, they're standing. And this man runs onto the track. He can't bear it anymore. The security guys come up to try to stop him. And he comes over and just pushes them away and tries to help this guy. And look at Derek's face. You can see the agony in his face. And he's in tears, he's crying. All of his hopes, all of his dreams, gone. And then the second reason for crying would be the pain that his body's in. And the security guys are still trying to get this man off the track. You're not supposed to be on the track. And he pushes them away. Do you know why he does that? Because it's his father. This is Derek Redmond's dad. Can you hear the people clapping? I don't think they had saxophone in the background.
Well, whatever happens, he had to finish, and I was there to help him finish. I intended to go over the line with him. We started his career together. I think we should finish it together.
That's unconditional love, isn't it, right there? Can I tell you the rest of the story? So he doesn't get it, doesn't win, loses. And on televisions all around the world, that was shown. The Visa Corporation, your credit card, they thought, you know what? That's a Visa moment. They went to Derek and his dad and said, can we make that into a television commercial? And they paid them each $1 million. So Derek got his fame. Derek got his money. And today, in England, Derek works for ITV, which is one of the TV channels. It'd be sort of like Global or something like that. And he's one of the sports presenters. When they have track and field, he's the special guy that comes and talks about it and announces it. And Derek became important not for winning the race, but for having a loving father. Does that make sense? That's what Visa saw. And all sorts of people win races. But those kind of moments where a father shows unconditional, extravagant love are few and far between. I'd like you just to close your eyes. Jesus knew something about you. And he knew that you need to know his daddy the way that he knew his daddy. And Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit one day is going to take us into that place where we know that God loves us unconditionally and that we can begin to love him. So Holy Spirit, if what Jesus said is true, and I believe it is, Holy Spirit, would you come and begin to go right into our heart right now? And all the junk, all the lies, all the stuff that says, well, God's distant and all that kind of stuff, just take it away. And bring your love right now. Now, some of you, I was cheating a little bit. I purposely showed a video that's going to be emotional. Because I wanted you to get in touch with how nice God is. Just keep your eyes closed. Just let the Holy Spirit come. Father, would you come? Begin to minister to us. Begin to pour out your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And every thought that we've had that God doesn't care, we erase that right now. Holy Spirit, would you take that out of us, just erase it out of our data bank, and give us a new thought, a new understanding, a new aha in our spirit. That goes, no, no, no. My Father loves me with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. My Father knows my name. He sees me. He created me. He knows everything about me. His plans and purposes for me are outstanding. And friends, you have been lied to by our society. You've been lied to by our culture. You've been lied to by the enemy. You've been sold something that you don't need. And a whole bunch of us have missed God, missed the fullness that we should have been living in. And if you're like me, somehow you knew there's more, somehow you knew that this isn't right, and yet we're doing the best we know. Well, Father, the best we know is what Jesus said. That if we like Jesus, we'll love you. And Jesus said, there's coming a day when we're going to know in our heart, in our spirit, that you love us unconditionally, extravagantly. You're in us, and we're in you. We're in your heart, you're in our heart. So Holy Spirit, bring that. Begin to do that right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Have I told you folks about a lady that was a part of the airport campus? She passed away a few years ago, named Inika Blom. Have I told you her story? Do you know Marnie Blom, who's one of our missionaries? She's a journalist in Jerusalem. Marnie's mother is a Dutch lady. She passed away probably 6 years ago, would be my guess. Inika, wonderful lady, one of the intercessors for our church and ministry. Inika's, like a lot of Dutch people, who are the Dutch ancestry people here today? No one Dutch background? The Dutch are hard workers. There's more proportionate millionaires in Holland than any other nation of the world. They just are hard, hard workers. Inika started making her own little dresses and began to, she had a dress shop downtown in the fashion district, garment area in Spadina area of, I don't know where it is, Queen or whatever, they have all the fashion houses in Toronto. And so she's selling high-end ladies' dresses, like the Gucci, the Pradas, you know, all those kind of things. And I don't know if Gucci and Prada make dresses, but those are the only names I know. My wife has a Prada purse. She, we bought it outside the Vatican for $10 on the street. So I don't think it's real. It's probably just like the Cartier that I bought my wife in Mexico for $10 on the street as well. So I don't think that's real either. In fact, I know it's not real. Anyways, she's got this high-end shop, and she began to hear about John and Carol Arnott, our founding pastors. And John and Carol, when our church began in Toronto 22, 23 years ago, they were already pastoring a small church in Stratford, Ontario. And so now they're leading two churches and helping two churches to grow. And there wasn't enough money at Catch the Fire Toronto for salaries. And so John and Carol for 3 years lived off of their savings while they began the church. They believed in the church, and so they lived off the savings. And that meant that Carol, who likes fashion, likes the nicer things in life like most ladies do, wasn't able to afford any of those things. And so for years, all the clothes that Carol bought were from secondhand stores. And she would work hard at going into secondhand stores. We're talking, you know, up until 2000, up until about that time. Carol is everything she's buying. And if you've seen Carol, she's very fashion conscious, but everything's secondhand. And she just lived that way. And Inika found out about this. And Inika talked to her on a regular basis. I have this wonderful dress shop downtown. All these rich people. In fact, her dresses were featured. I don't know if you used to watch CTV News a long time ago. There was a young gal that was the 6 o'clock news presenter on CFTO that always wore pearls and just was very high class. All of her, sorry, not Pamela Wallen, but was another gal before her. And anyways, this young gal was just people. Ladies would watch to see what she was wearing. Inika's dresses. And Inika's store is for presenters, public people who need to look really sharp, really cool. Maybe not cool, really sharp. Cool's a whole different kind of dress, isn't it? Really sharp. And she kept bugging Carol, come down to my shop, I want to give you one of my dresses. No, I can't, you know. And Carol's living a little bit of a lie, is that she can't be blessed by another person. She has to suffer for the Lord. She has to live in poverty, all those kind of things. And every one of us has lies that we live, isn't it? Don't we? And so Carol's, you know, sort of thank you, but no thank you kind of thing. Well, Inika one day decided, enough of this. And she phoned John and Carol's secretary and said, made arrangements, found out when Carol's next day off was, and booked it off and said, don't tell Carol, but I'm going to show up at her house at 9 in the morning. I'm going to drive her to my store, and we're going to get a dress. And so the day's booked, and Carol, when Inika shows up, Carol's got a little bit of the flu, so she's not even feeling good, and she's doesn't know that this is happening. Phone your office. You'll find out that you're booked for me for the whole day. Get dressed. We're going. So they get in the car. They go down, and Inika has found out ahead of time what Carol's dress size is, and she has 30 high-end $2,000, $3,000 dresses, outfits there for Carol. And they're all just on a rack and all her size. And so Carol says that they spent all day, I don't know what all day means, 2 or 3 hours, trying on, that would be a nightmare for most men, wouldn't it be, to sit down in that chair while you're watching your wife come out from the dressing room. It's like, yeah, get that one. Yep. Just get the first one and let's go. This is a little side note. Every time I go with Sandra to buy dresses, like she likes Melody Lynn, and I'm trying to get her to go up a little bit class from Walmart to, you know, just move up a little bit. But none of these stores that have ladies' fashion have chairs for the men to sit in, but they miss it. And I keep complaining. I said, look at the magazines that are here. It's ladies' magazines. It's like, you know, Elle and Chatelaine, and it's like, if you want the men to enjoy this, put a fishing magazine, put a car magazine, put Sports Illustrated, like do something to keep the men happy. But you're causing the men to say, let's get out of here. Anyways, that's beside the point. So Carol tries on all these dresses, and it takes her hours. And at the end of it, she goes to Enoch, and she holds up a dress and says, I'd like this one. Do you know what Enoch says? They're all yours. All of them. I'm feeling emotional right now because I know what Carol, every time Carol tells this story, I had her tell it like 2 months ago at the airport campus. Carol just starts sobbing before she gets close to the end of the story. And she said she cried and cried and cried because she doesn't feel that she's worthy, doesn't feel that she's valuable. And here another person saw what everyone else is seeing, but Carol can't see it. Does that make sense? Close your eyes one more time. The Bible talks about that God loves us with an everlasting love. And it's unconditional. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you remember those verses? The love of God is extravagant. It's like Enoch Blom blessing Carol Arnett. And the Bible says it's the Father's good pleasure to minister to us, to give us the keys to the kingdom, to just use us, to be with us, all these things that God loves hanging out with you and me. So Holy Spirit, would you come? May our physical bodies right now begin to receive the love of God. May our emotions right now begin to receive the love of God. May our minds begin to receive the unconditional, extravagant love of God. Come, Holy Spirit. A little bit more of your love, Father, right now. Now I want to speak to your spirit. Your spirit is designed to connect with God at a far deeper level than your body, than your emotions, your soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that's what we call sort of our ego. That's who we are. But there's a deeper part to every single one of us, and that's called your spirit. And Paul, when he's writing about speaking in tongues, he says that when we speak in tongues, our spirit connects with God at a far deeper level, and our brain has no idea what's going on. And he says that's a good thing because our spirit is talking at a higher level. And here's the truth, is your spirit already knows that God loves you. But your mind has been blocking that. Your emotions, the hurts and the pain of the past have been blocking that from getting in. Does that make sense? So Spirit, we speak to you for every person in this room. I'm speaking to your spirits right now. We say, Spirit, you need to just override the brain for just a moment. And brain, we just say, just sit to the side if you don't get it. And Spirit, would you begin to minister life into every area of who we are right now, our physical bodies and our soul. Spirit, would you minister to our minds and correct all the lies? Spirit, would you minister to our emotions and heal all the hurts and pains and disappointments? Holy Spirit, would you come invade us right now? Pour out your Holy Spirit. Breathe life, breathe truth into us. To know that we have an amazing Father. Unconditional, extravagant love. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You can look at me again. Can I get a couple of people just to respond to me? How many of you were sensing or feeling your emotions beginning to struggle a little bit as we were talking, showing the video, any of those kind of things? Any of you? Okay, number of you. How many of you were having thoughts that are coming into your mind that you recognize, you know what, that's not a good thought. That's probably a lie. Any of you had thoughts coming to you? Okay, some of you as well. How many of your physical body was responding? You could feel your body on a different wavelength or something. Those are all good things. Now, if you didn't get any of those kind of things, you still got it. And the good news is, I love being in meetings like this, because let's say one person cries out loud, or one person physically shakes and falls to the ground, and the rest of us are going, oh, what happened to them? Well, what happened to them is God just came, and maybe they're a little bit more sensitive in some area of life than I am. And so I love the fact when I don't feel things that other people are feeling things, because all of a sudden it goes, oh, well, they only had one prayer. So that prayer must be working for me as it works for them. Because truth is truth, isn't it? So Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come. We thank you that you love us. We bless you. Thank you that you're with us every day of our lives. Everywhere we go, you're there. Your hand is with us. Your favor is on our lives. We welcome you, Father. We have young adult ones and junior high and senior high groups, all that kind of stuff. But the life of all of our churches is not just what happens on a Sunday, it's what happens during the week. And do you know why birds have two wings? It's a trick question. If they just had one wing, they'd be going in circles. If you have two wings, you got order and balance. Now you can turn directions, now you can flow. And in the Christian life, in the Bible, when it talks about the Christian church began, it says they had two different kind of meetings. They had the big meeting when everyone came together, and it was a public place in the book of Jerusalem. It was Solomon's Colonnade. It would be like Nathan Phillips Square, downtown Toronto, that kind of place. And then it also says they met from house to house. And there's all sorts of things that are talked about in the Bible that it would be almost impossible to do in the big meeting. For example, there's a verse that says, when you come together, everyone can have a word and a hymn. Well, the only songs we did today were the ones that John chose. But if we were in a church where every single one of us got to choose our song, and it's sung, and then every single one of us got to give a word, Are we talking about the big meeting, or maybe we're talking about the house-to-house meeting where it's a little bit more informal, not as many, and so we can have favorites and we can do all that kind of stuff. Does that make sense? So when the Bible talks about the word church, it's not talking about a building. It's not talking about Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in the Wesley Heights Community Center. So this one's called? Whatever this community center is called. McLean, that's it. Sorry. It's not talking about that. It's talking about people. And so I want to really encourage you that if you're not in a group, most of them meet in someone's home. They're an hour and a half to 2 hours. They have a snack. They have a worship time. One person playing a guitar. Sometimes, like my cell group, it's a CD. And so we sing two songs to a CD. Well, not to the CD. We sing them to the Lord, but anyways. We have a teaching time. And as Alexander mentioned, all of our cell groups, we're getting ready to start a 40-week course that's going to talk about character. It's going to talk about courage. It's going to talk about leadership. It's going to talk about vision. We had these presenters yesterday. How many of you were at the sessions yesterday? Some of you there? Okay. The very first guy to talk had this business math thing, and a whole bunch of people didn't get it. My wife's going, "I don't get it. This is boring. What are we doing this for? Are you sure we're going to be doing LaRed?" Because he was talking about how American businesses, there's three parts to business, price, service, and quality. So let's take, for example, McDonald's. McDonald's has great price for food. Service is okay, and quality is okay. So he gave this little math thing that, let's say price is an 8 out of 10, quality is a 2 out of 10, and service is 2 out of 10. The mathematical formula for finding out how effective your business is this. 8 times 2, 16 times 2, 32. American businesses, for the most part, have focused on what is our strength, let's make our strength a little bit better. So McDonald's says, we're going to be even sharper on our prices. Walmart says, we're going to be even sharper on our prices. We're going to lower the prices even more, which is Walmart all the time, isn't it? So they go to now 9-2-2. 9 times 2, 18 times 2, 36. And he was talking about the Japanese were taught by an American how to do life different. And the Japanese focused on one of their low points. And so let's say there's an American or it's Japanese McDonald's and they're 8-2-2. They would try to get service to go from a 2 to a 3. 8 times 3 is? 24 times 2, 48. Raising your low point changes the business far better than raising a high point. So that was basically the first hour. If you didn't get it yesterday, that was the first hour. And then he had 40 questions that are God questions based on the scriptures of how well you are in these areas. And we're scoring ourselves 1 to 10. And it was shocking for some of us to answer, oh, I'm not good at that at all. I'm not good at that at all. So the whole point of the course that we're getting ready to take for all of our people is let's raise the bottom just a little bit. Let's raise this just a little bit. So you may be very generous. So when the generous talk comes along, you can skip it. No, you're not going to skip it, but it's not a big deal for you. But showing up on time is a big deal. Being dependable is a big deal. Trustworthy is a big deal for you, and those are weaknesses. So the whole idea is that for all of our campuses, for the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to be talking about courage issues, being bold, because Canadians aren't bold. We're sit back, let's not rock the boat, we're complacent, we're politically correct, but that's not what the Bible teaches in some areas. So we're just going to be focusing on courage. And if we go up just a little bit, do you know who's going to be changed? I am. Point your nose. Me. I am. My family, my friends, my workplace will be changed. And our hope is that in January, we're going to have everybody who's in a cell group come together again. And these guys who were training the cell leaders yesterday, are going to come back and now help us to be able to take this material where we've now experienced it and are living it, and we've gone up a notch, and hopefully our family are going, at Christmas, they go, you've changed. Something happened with you. Oh, well, that's good. And in your workplace, your boss is going, you know what? You used to be tardy and showing up to work. You're there 5 minutes early. You're staying 10 minutes after work and just volunteering time. You're putting in more effort. And so when you go to your boss and say, are you concerned about corruption in our workplace? Are you concerned about loss of productivity? Are you concerned about whatever? They're going to go, of course I'm concerned about that. Because the world's problem is corruption in business. And Christians have the answer, don't we? And so the idea is in January, we're hoping to take this out back into our workplace and begin to affect our families and our communities. And so the first 10 weeks is for us to get it so that we can give it away. Because you've got to walk in God's love first before you give it away. So is that all right? So if you're not in a cell group, 10 minutes, grab some coffee, sit down at someone's table, and that's it.